Well, we've been studying the subject of hope, and I wanted to get off this subject, but the Lord said, not yet. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll stick with it. And so I get before Him, and He amplifies things that are very clear in my life. And then I listen to some of the feedback and the questions you guys ask me, and I make note of that. It's all right to ask me questions about something I preached, because I can't cover every area or every aspect of everybody's thinking. Wouldn't it be nice if I could get up here and deliver a message that every single one of you heard it the same way? Wow, that would be awesome. Praise God. But it doesn't happen that way. Everybody hears something a little different. And a lot of it's due to the fact of what kind of ground we are. And Mark chapter 4 tells us that very plainly. Depending upon what type of ground you are, you're going to hear the Word of God differently than somebody sitting right next to you. And I know that in the past, I've had guest speakers come and preach on a subject that I've covered time and time again, and people afterwards come to me and says, why don't you preach that stuff? And I just ignore that, because if I took it personally, I would be frustrated. Because you can't cover an area that somebody has not heard it, because they're not either consistent with the services, or when you come to church, you space out and you're thinking about the Super Bowl when you should be listening to the message. Praise God. So if you will, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into the Word of God, and we know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God. And we know that's how we have to not only deal with our own personal life, but how we have to deal with our adversary, based upon scriptural accuracy. And Father, that's what Jesus used when He defeated the devil in the backside of the desert to qualify for the cross. And so, Father, right now I ask that Your people be anointed to receive and understand, and my lips to speak to cover the areas that they might have questions in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility and willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. And of course, He's talking about once Adam and Eve had taken the fall, God then had to take action to do some things in order for the future to have glory. He goes into verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, or that's decay, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. He's talking about, you ladies understand that, just before the delivering of the child. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, and not only they, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's our physical body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And what he's talking about is there's a future that's coming where this planet, this physical earth, is going to be released from the corruption that is within it. And even we who live in this fragile, frail body, this physical body, which also has the nature of death at work within it. Once we receive the glorification of our natural being, then creation itself will also glory in our freedom because it will receive its freedom again. You remember after the fall, the first thing that God did is he drove Adam and Eve from the garden. And one of the reasons he did is because of the tree of the life in the midst of the garden. People read that as being Jesus in there, but it's not. It's referring to a literal tree that it's very clear that they could partake of that tree and live forever. Because that tree was set up in the garden for the purpose of living eternally, because Adam was first made an eternal being, a living soul, was not subject to death. And after the fall, Adam then was faced with the reality of God telling him, now you're going to die. Well, you see, Adam and Eve never knew what death meant. And so he drove them from the garden. And he set an angel with a flaming sword to watch over it, that no one would come back into the garden till the garden decayed away. And that's what happened. And we know the story that man then, from Adam on, began to develop in that sin nature, which came against the reality of the living God. And so down through the form of time, Then man began to carve his own image of God, and then did what Satan told Eve, that the day you partake of it, you will become your own gods. And what he was literally saying, you'll be able to carve your own image of what you think about God. And we've seen that first manifested in Nimrod. And they built that tower. And they wanted to build the finest tower they could to represent all the gods that they worshipped. Isn't that amazing? I used to think they were trying to build a tower into the third heaven. That's not what they were trying to do. They were trying to designate a spectacular monument that all would recognize and honor the gods that they worship. And so that's a terrible thing. But anyway, it happened. But here he's saying this hope that he's referring to here not only has a future to it. And people, we as believers, we should know the end. We should know the end of our dispensation. We should be prepared to meet not only the catching away of the church, but what we leave for others. You know, it just really rubs me wrong when Christians say, well, you never know how the end is going to come. It'll all pan out. We call it pan trib. Listen, people, that is not the way God intends for us to leave this planet. He intends us to leave this planet with an answer for those who remain behind. Are you following me? And to give them instruction. And eventually, the church is coming to that insight. We are seeing a movement away from the catching away of the church. But people, it's only a small amount. Really, there's a lot of believers who are believing in a future hope of a resurrection. And it's very clear in Scripture that that's coming. So God not only did something for your life and my life, but he also did something for our future. Isn't that great? But he goes on and says here in Romans 8, where we were reading this verse, is not only has God got a wonderful, hopeful future for us, right now we can participate of a glorious hope that we've received in Christ. While we're here, and even if we don't understand how to get out of the perplexity of life while we're here, we've got the Holy Ghost that will help us, give us direction to meet the perplexities of our life while we're here. Isn't that good news? Praise God. We're not left as victims on a conveyor belt to just be dumped off in the end. We can on purpose walk through life and lead others to the kingdom of God because we have a hope in us. We have a peace in us. We have authority in us. We have a position under God that no man can take from us, regardless of what they believe or say. Praise God. And I'm looking for young people more than anything, young people to get on fire for God and to get a revelation of what they are in Him. Walk in the full inheritance of that and then reap the full benefits by declaring the kingdom of God on the highways and byways of this natural life where we are living in the fullness of the author and finisher of our faith. Where are you at, young people? Come forward and let God build His life into you so that you're unstoppable for His kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Praise God. Praise God. I got to do a goodness to our message today so that I can have a counter reaction with the Super Bowl. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. And look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you wasn't a part of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of the promise that was given to the nation of Israel. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been near, made near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. So guess what, people? Even though you weren't a part of Israel and you didn't partake of them covenants, but through Christ Jesus that you have accepted, you've been brought into that same fullness of measure in comparison to a natural Jew as you are a spiritual Jew. Praise God. Hallelujah. No difference. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're one and the same. The natural Jew and the Christian believer. We're all leaped together in the same basket of approval before God. Amen, amen, and amen. So, again, in Ephesians chapter 1 here, verse 11 and 12, let's read this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted, wrong. In the Greek it says, who first hoped in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Who first hope, and you were saved by hope, that according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, you did not have that hope until you got saved. Now you entered into a living hope of what Peter talks about. You following what I'm saying? Now I don't have time to go into detail of all what it means about having a living hope. It's all founded in Christ that you did not have before until you made Christ the love of your life. Now I'm going to tell you something. There is a natural hope that God does not reject. Just like there is a spiritual hope that we know that God has accepted. We talked about the three great pillars, faith, hope, and love. And we talked about how there's a natural faith, but there's a spiritual faith. There's a natural hope, but there is a spiritual hope. There is a natural love, but there is a spiritual love. And let me say something. In spite of these three great pillars, which is found in 1 Corinthians, these three great pillars is talking about that which comes from God. It's not talking about a natural faith, a natural love, a natural hope. It's talking about a spiritual hope that we have received from God. Amen? Now, we know that the natural world who has a hope of its own does not hope through Christ. How many understand that? In other words, their hope, they have a natural hope. You can't say they have no hope. Or listen, they die like flies. You know what I mean? There is a natural hope that sustains man. But it's not a hope that establishes man. Natural hope is waving. It's doubtful. It swings one way or the other according to the circumstances of life. Natural hope, matter has authority over natural hope. Supernatural hope, that supernatural hope has authority over matter. She came forward for healing on her foot. And I laid that, didn't feel a thing. Didn't, All as I heard from my spirit was, it's done. And I prayed for her foot. She just gave me the testimony. And I stood up and I looked at her and she said, well, thank you. Praise God. I received that. And I says, God told me you got it. She says, well, I know I got it. She comes and tells me, 8 months, that foot bothered me. I'm healed. It's funny how we come forward for healing. We pray, God will just speak to me. They got it. And I'll tell them. It's funny how they come back. I really got it. Well, that encourages us. It doesn't just encourage me. It encourages them. And it puts a hope in somebody else. Why? Because we got a supernatural, not a natural hope. We got a supernatural. Yeah, anybody that comes for healing is because they're looking at it from a natural hope. This natural hope comes against what a spiritual hope is all about. Just like your sister that terminal cancer healed. Listen, people, we're going to start seeing more of that. Why? And because I'll tell you, the further we get away from letting natural things dominate us, the more power will work through us. And that's all what it's really all about. Not to glorify us, but to glorify Him for the sake of somebody else. To encourage them, we pray for them, they can get it too. Because God is no respecter. He loves everybody. And the hope that is in us will be found in them. Amen. That's what Abraham had discovered. He not only had discovered that God wanted him to have his own kid, he also realized that God wants Abraham to be a part of the nations of the world to be his children. Amen? Because, listen, natural faith is so self-centered, it's sickening. It only has this idea of connecting with God for themselves. It would be nice if that was the case, because you'd be so blessed by it, but nobody else would. You know, that's why people, when they get on this bandwagon of what we call this supernatural faith, they emanate it from the viewpoint that me and God are tight. And if you don't believe like we believe, you're an idiot. I'm going to tell you something. I want to clarify something, because several of you asked me about this. Where does it stand, Pastor, where does it stand with natural hope? Is natural hope just kicked out of the door? No. There's a natural hope that God approves of, just like there's a natural faith that God approves of. Did you know that God approves of a natural faith? Case in point, this world has benefits to us because of what we've invented and what we've enjoyed, such as light switches. What would it do for us to have a light bulb and no switch to go with it? Well, what good would it do to have the light bulb and the switch and no wires to connect them? So there is a natural affront to life. There's a natural front. And then there's a supernatural affront to life. Amen? And so we get this idea that God has ostracized himself completely from natural things. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because God wants to give us life and give it more abundantly, that means that which is spiritual can also bless that which is natural. The thing is that when you have the God kind of faith, the God kind of hope, and the God kind of love, you're benefiting the natural kind of faith, the natural kind of hope, and the natural kind of love. Are you following me? But God comes in to put the right perimeters to the three of what's called natural. You know, it would be one thing to say, God will fill every hope you desire in your heart. Well, yes, providing that he gives you insight that your hope, natural hope, should have perimeters, not stupidity. Right. And natural hope in the wrong kind of a mind can be stupid. Yeah. He's on television, on the History Channel all the time, called Hitler. He had a natural hope to rule the whole world. Do you think God was in approval of that? Nope. No, he was doomed. You know, well, just like our life, we can hope
for things in our life. But if you don't have the God kind of hope to put perimeters on that hope, then you could hope for stupid things. And God, what He wants to do is He wants to develop you on the inside so that when you have a natural desire or a natural hope, you can attain it because you've walked through the pillars of wisdom to get there. Somebody say, make me a millionaire. Make me a millionaire. Make me a millionaire. Well, do you presently pay your bills? Do you presently give to the kingdom of God? Do you presently support your family? Do you presently give back to your mate the emotional desires that they have to, for you to reach back to them and love on them like they should be loved? Do you meet their emotional needs, male or female? Are you following? Not male, male, and female, female. Male and female. Are you following what I'm saying? And so God has not disconnected with a natural hope. He's given us a supernatural hope to help support or assist a natural hope. Right. If that wasn't the case, don't you ever go to a doctor again. They do nothing but lie and put curses on you. They do nothing but going after money. Well, you don't need a doctor to figure that one out. You can have an insurance agency that's out to get your money. Are you following me? And a good insurance agency wants you to have good doctors because then you live longer and they collect more. But when your natural hope is connected up with a supernatural hope, then behind your natural hope stands God. Amen. And so your hope then is in the perimeters of what God wishes you to be. He doesn't want you to be like going to a circus and looking in them distorted mirrors. God doesn't want you to walk through life like that. And He doesn't want you to even identify with that. When I was going through those mirrors, we'd sit and laugh, you know. But I overheard this one lady say when she was getting in the mirror, I knew that's the way I looked. And I looked at her and I said, you don't look like what you've seen in that mirror. But it's in her mind, so in her mind, she looks like what she's seeing in that mirror. Good Lord, people. That's really what we call the wrong kind of hope flying around. Now, natural hope is not excluded. Now listen to me. You might want to write this down. Natural hope is not excluded, but governed by spiritual hope. It's governed by spiritual hope. Christian hope is cut off by Christians only seeing things through a natural hope. Do you want me to say that again? Christian hope is cut off by Christians only seeing things through a natural hope. It is Mark 11:23 and 24. Let's go over there and let's look at that for a minute. I hope this will help you. I have not forgot about the communion elements. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in the word I forget to take communion. Okay, in Mark 11:23 and 24. For assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. In the Greek, it's more emphatic. At the end of verse 23, it says, if he believes that those things which he says will come to pass, he will have it. In verse 24, that you receive them, and you will have it. You'll have it. You'll have it. And you know what he's saying that you'll have? Something that in your thinking is immovable. I could stand all day long and look at Mount Rainier and say, move! Move! Do you know what I'd do to this community if that mountain moved? See, that's why the hope that is in you is not in stupidity. The hope in you is to believe that something in your life personally that is immovable, you can do something about it, but why it comes out of your mouth? Not because you want to go and move the mountain. People, we got to have more brains than that. Now, I want you to catch what is being said here. Natural hope has to see it manifest first, then believes it, because he sees it. You want me to say that again? Okay. Natural hope has to see it manifest first, then believes it, because he sees it. But spiritual hope believes what is not manifested first, but sees it, then manifests it. You want me to say that again? Thank you for asking. Spiritual hope believes what is not manifested first because he sees it. He sees it. Then it manifests. That's what we read in Mark 11, 23 and 24. So when you say faith is not hope, that needs to be clarified, because faith really stands under hope. It's meaning that your faith is not predicated on the future content. It's predicated on the past content of the completed work of Christ. And then it manifests in the future. How many of you got any? Natural hope comes by the natural man. Spiritual hope comes through the completed work of Christ. See, that's why when we say that we can believe that the mountain's going to be removed first, is because we already have Christ backing us to move that immovable thing in our life. And what kind of loving God would not want that to benefit us? You know why the Christian mind doesn't accept that kind of, because of their condemnation. Self-condemnation. And according to Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When I first saw that, and in the Greek it doesn't add, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You'll find that down in verse 4. But literally he's stating a fact in the very first verse, period, over and out, with God, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? I'm going to tell you why. Religion. God approaches man with the problem. That is a religious mind. But it's the spiritual mind is godliness in thinking, where God approaches man with an answer. Are you getting that? Makes your hope a whole lot different when you view it. Listen. God could go all day long reading your downside and cover every area of aspect of your life in the natural that you performed. But what is that going to do for you? All it's going to do is heap condemnation on you. Because God, when he manifests himself to mankind, he said, get a hold of my love, get a hold of my goodness, that'll lead you to change. But the church has picked up this attitude that if we would get right with God, God would save us. Well, if that's the case, then a sinner has no business going to God until, first of all, he gets cleaned up. I'm going to tell you something. When I came to Christ, good Lord, I don't even know how he accepted me. And if it was according to the religious mind, and I went forward and knelt down and said, God, I want you to save me. Yeah. And I want nothing to do with you until you get your act together. I'm going to tell you, people, the natural man can't get his act together without the Holy Ghost. He's the one that empowers us. He's soon anti-lambanat. Labanitai, which literally means he doesn't do it for us. He joins with us and carries the load with us and helps support us for what we make a decision to do. Boy, I'm glad you're all really excited about this revelation here. That's one of the reasons why the Christians are in arguments of how this thing's going to end up. They don't got a revelation that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He speaks to us one way in a son. He doesn't speak to us through the Old Testament. Well, he can speak the example in the Old Testament to us, but it's still through the son. He can speak the future to us, but he has to speak it to us through the son. Why? Because when Jesus manifested, he gave us a new hope. I'm going to prove that to you. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Is this helping you guys a little bit? Well, if it's helped me, it'll help you. I've seen ministers, not to speak against ministers, but I've seen some ministers deliver a message because of their own low self-esteem. And what they do is they put guilt on you to make them feel better. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. I like this. I love Peter. Amen. God still accepted him after he rejected Jesus three times. What if God said, Peter, I tried praying for you, but it didn't work. We wouldn't have had 1 and 2 Peter. He says here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And it wasn't that they were born again. It said they had the revelation of Christ that was in them. Was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Oh, I like that. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which the angels desired to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Boy, I have a living hope. Here's what the religious man says. When I get myself cleaned up, when I get right with God, when I'm flawless before Him, then I can have hope in Him. The true believer never approaches God. I'm perfect. I'm lowly. I'm a worm. I can't get nothing done. Everywhere I walk, everything I touch doesn't work out. But now that I'm in Him, and He is infusing His predestined will for me of good things to come, then my hope is no longer in what I was, a worm of the ground. But now I am a priestly king before Him, to where my life can be fulfilled through the hope that is in me from Him. That's what I'm telling you. Ooh, I like this stuff. let's go to verse 20 and 21. 20 and 21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Woo! Woo! Woo!
The Holy Ghost. Woo, woo, woo. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You think you're going to impress somebody to receive Jesus by you and Jesus being so tight and they're just a lost sinner crud? No. The love of God does something to you. The goodness of your heart. He's meeting your needs. He's taking care of you. He's healing you. His glory is manifesting in you so that you can give it to somebody else. What he's saying here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, we serve a wonderful God. But you know what? You have to sanctify the Lord in your heart. And listen, the heart makes up the five things that I've taught you in the past. There's five things that I taught you. One of them is fixed beliefs. We have a lot of fixed beliefs in our heart, people, that are not of God. We need to get God's beliefs in our heart so that our heart can start cleansing itself. Amen. Not so we can segregate ourselves from the world. No, so that when we mix with the world will be affected by us, not us affected by it. Listen, God is not interested in making us all Velcro so that everything would stick to us from the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible is very clear that the hope that is spiritual, that is godly, is a product of Scripture. Godly hope is a product of Scripture. Natural hope is a product of the circumstances of life and how we've reacted to it. I think you guys are getting it. You know, in Matthew, it's very interesting. In Matthew, Jesus said something that was incredible about when believers come into his kingdom. He basically was saying, well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, real quick like. Then we're going to close. In Matthew chapter 6, he talks about something that's very interesting. And let's start it with verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap not. And you never hear this scripture quoted for those who are in the money, the prosperity message. They never quote this one. Why? Because this verse is saying that God will plainly qualify, open up to say, I'll take care of you first. You don't have to sow for it. You don't have to do anything about it. My love towards you will provide for you because he becomes your father. Yeah. You know what? It's like having natural children. When I have them, just think the first time that baby cries. First time that baby cries, I walk up to the crib. Why don't you shut up? You haven't sown a tent yet into my kingdom. Some believers make you think that way. Some believers make you think God's ticked off at you because you've withheld your tithe from him according to Malachi. And God is not coming from withholding. God is coming from the fact that you're hindering his ability to pour you out the blessing. He's found a way to get you to do something deliberately, to challenge your natural way of thinking. God didn't say, I want my tithe, so you better subtract it from your paycheck. God said, if you give me a tenth, I'm going to multiply your paycheck. So the first thing he's thinking about is your well-being. And that's where Matthew 6 comes from. Your well-being. He said, I want to take care of you. And then he goes on, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And boy, that is so true. I know believers that are not loyal to God. Matter of fact, I know believers that are so unloyal to God, they get mad at God because God hasn't performed on their desires. Well, where did your desire come from? Did it come from another minister that promised you that God was going to give you a wonderful return if you give into his kingdom first? It all depends on where the wisdom is coming from. The scriptures are very, very, very plain. The wisdom of the man is known by the man he is. Watch this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father. Now, let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with making sure that you have a supply. Are you following me? He's not coming from your viewpoint. He's coming from God's viewpoint. He's saying, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? See, he's coming from the approach of what God's thinking towards you, not for what you're thinking towards God. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I ought to be 8 feet tall by now. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, oh, hubba bubba, has God seen to it that everything that you need, he's willing to see to it, you get it. He put more care into meeting what you need since you've come into his kingdom and allowed him to birth you into his kingdom as a son. Now the translators put the word adoption there. But in the Greek it says a placing of a son. Son placing. I wasn't adopted. I was literally transformed and birthed out of the womb of God. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the living God. Thank you for the claps. Man, that's a new one. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And most religious people say, man, I'll tell you what, if I don't meet the demands of God, I'm going to hell. I'm going to be burned up. Religious man thinks of who God wants out. The believing believer tells us whom God wants to say. Come in. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, what does he mean by, after all, this is the way the Gentiles say. Listen, the Gentiles don't have the same hope we've got. Hallelujah. They don't have God backing their hope. We have God backing ours. That's why our faith has substance. Well, thank you for all those hand claps. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be added to you if you're a good little boy. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Worry is found in the soul. The soul has to be maintained deliberately, dealt to freedom deliberately. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And you know what? Many of us, we worry so much, we've not only covered tomorrow, we've covered next week, we've covered next month, and we've covered 3 months down the road, and in a year, we're in the grave. Come on, people. You can say amen to that. How do I know? No, I'm perfect. That can't be in me. See, he goes on and says, you can't serve God and money at the same time. Listen, the world has to have money or they won't survive. You and I will survive in the world because we have a God that backs us. And if money doesn't have a hold of us and we have trust in God, then money will come to us. Why? Because it won't be just for our benefit. It'll be for everyone's benefit. Hey, which one of the patriarchs of old did God was ticked off at because they believed in him and walked with him, but God was stingy towards them? Every one of those patriarchs were wealthy. Matter of fact, there were some old ranky sinners that gave money towards the kingdom of God and didn't even know he was doing it. But God knew his heart. Why? Because Cornelius built a monument in the third heaven that says this guy, he blesses everybody with his money. We got to go down there and get him and his household saved. Why? Because God wanted Cornelius in heaven where the monument was. Isn't that funny? It all depends upon the type of spirit somebody has. What it boils down to. So what did I say today after all that? What did I say? Well, there's a natural hope and there's a spiritual hope. And the spiritual hope will help the natural hope, just like there's a natural faith and the supernatural faith will help the natural faith. And there's love. There's the love of God which puts the proper perimeters on natural love. Because God accepts all three in the natural. He'll accept all three spiritually. Now here's what we're going to do. Ushers, come forward and get these communion elements. I'm going to tell you something right now. Communion is self-examination. And I'm going to tell you, if you've ever had any doubts about God's desire and will for you, you need to repent of that. Because God's desire and will for you is to see to it that whatever thing that you have need of, He will supply for you. Amen. When you receive the tray, take your bread and your wine. Hallelujah. Well, when we take the communion elements, self-examination, it's how we fit with the body of Christ, really is what it's all about. And so Jesus himself said during the communion elements, it's an opportunity to cleanse our walk with people and with ourselves. You know, we don't think that we have to cleanse our walk with ourselves, but we do. You know, God's upset when you think negatively towards yourself. God wants you at least recognize yourself according to His love.
Yes.
In spite of your mistakes. That's good news, isn't it, people? It's not the condoning of missing the mark with God. That's not where I'm coming with. I'm talking about always having a feeling of acceptance by Him, just like a natural father would. He'll bring a correction to you. That's where you have to seek out your own salvation. He'll bring a correction to you. But God's looking to get you interested in the fact that He loves you.
Yeah.
And so when you're looking at these communion elements, it's an opportunity to recognize the body of Christ in the earth, which you're part of. And if you've done any disservice to the body of Christ in the earth, it gives you the opportunity to discern within yourself that that needs to change, whatever it is. But then the blood signifies where the cleansing comes from.
It signifies that you've been accepted through His shed blood. Isn't that good news? So He wants to correct you if you would just acknowledge where you need correction. And in that shedding of His blood, will wash it away. You can actually leave this building feeling white as snow. But if you don't acknowledge where you're missing the mark with yourself, you're doing yourself an injustice, not God, because He always loves you. It's you that He wants to serve His love towards in the right justice. Amen. Thank you, John. So on the night in which He was betrayed, He was talking about John chapter 13. He did His final act before the cross. It said He dropped His towel, stood up. Dropped His robe, but stood up and girded Himself with a servant's towel. And He was actually showing them what the communion elements is all about. And He went and washed all the disciples' feet. In other words, Jesus saying, I don't hold anything against you guys or the world. I'm cleansing your walk with Me. Yeah. And then He gave the symbol of the cleansing of the blood. And Peter, bless his heart, he says, you're not going to wash My feet. And God told Peter, Jesus told Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part in Me. Well, we need to get a hold of that. People are not perfect. We're not perfect. Right. But because of His shed blood, we can just get right back into perfect fellowship with Him. So close your eyes for a moment and think of the things that you need to face, that you need to change within yourself. Whether it be towards a brother or sister or circumstances that you got into that caused you to miss the mark. Just think about that. And just make an adjustment for the sake of the body of Christ. It's all for the body of Christ. Now it says they broke bread, but it wasn't saying that the body was symbolic of being broken up, but actually to remain together intact. That's why He was not allowed to break any of the bones. Go ahead and take, eat the bread. Now you've just ate reconciliation. You've reconciled yourself, not with God, but with the world. And after the same manner, He took the wine. And He said, take and drink. And so let's do that. Thank you, Jesus. His shed blood was a cleansing agent. If He shed His blood for you, then He shed it for your neighbor. Amen. Pass your cups into the center. Praise God. We're going to close. I hope this teaching on hope, this teaching on hope has helped you to understand. Don't destroy your hope. In Hebrews 6, it talks about hope being an anchor to the soul. That's the God kind of hope. Not the natural, but the God kind. It stabilizes you. Hallelujah. Let's say a prayer of dismissal. Praise God. Okay, everybody stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to close our service. We thank You for Your wonderful people today. I thank You for how You're watching over our country and watching over everybody and
seeing to it that we as believers still have the freedom to preach the gospel in this great country. And so, Father, today as your people gather together, not just over the Super Bowl, but gather together on the Sabbath and discuss the things of the Lord, may they be edifying and encouraging. May they strengthen everybody here, Heavenly Father. We love you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for that. And Father, I'm trusting that everybody has gotten their heart right with you. And Father, if there's anybody that needs healing, they're free to come up to receive healing. If they want to be saved because they've never said the sinner's prayer, we want to work with them. If they've made a commitment to reestablish their fellowship with you, we welcome them. And if they want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to bless them. And so having said that, if you're here because you want healing, restoration, the baptism, feel free to step out right now and come forward, anybody. Feel free to do that. Praise the Lord. Give me the opportunity to pray for you. Praise God. Prayer works, people. I mean, it's just wonderful. Praise God. Hallelujah. How are you doing, sweetheart? Yeah. Okay, if you, I do want to say this. A lot of our real victorious praying has been people who stood in proxy for other people. You can do that. Did you know that? And a lot of miracles have been in praying in proxy for somebody else. Amen. Just like your sister. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and dismiss you because I know a lot of you have got to leave. And if you want to stay and pray with us, feel free to do that. But at this point, you guys are dismissed. God bless you. Have a good day in Jesus. Hallelujah.